First of all, I want to thank everybody for their constant prayers. And I just thank you, Lord, that not only me, but Charlene's back. Amen. And it's just a testimony to God's goodness. And one person I always neglect, but my lovely wife. If you would see what she does, you wouldn't believe it. But she's a Proverbs 31 woman. And I just appreciate her. Appreciate my church family. Appreciate my natural family, my brothers here. So, but anyhow, when I got this opportunity, or at least I was thinking, boy, to preach on the first day of the new year would be a real, opportunity. And I thought, well, I can't do it. And then I was laying in bed, and the Lord just seemed to drop this message on me. And I thought, well, if he's going to do that, then I'm going to do it. So it worked out. And that's one of the things that he seemed to give to me was this scripture that says, I'm making all things new. And, you know, different trains of thought go through scripture, just like the main message is, you know, Jesus came and to destroy the works of the evil one and all that. But there's other threads, I guess you could call them, running through scripture. And another one is, I'm making all things new. Because God is not just on January 1st, all the time God is making all things new. He's giving people opportunities and just doing marvelous things. A lot of them we miss. And that's kind of what I was trying to discern in this message, that God, he does that, make all things new, but he's now speaking to his church, and he's saying, I want you to get a new perspective on things. Things are going to be different from this day on. And that he wants his church to get a new perspective. I have different points here. And I think what he's saying is that, you know, the church at large, this is, you know, all Christian, have a tendency to drift. There's warnings in Scripture about drifting. And if you look at the history of the church, you'll see that how different bodies, different movements started up, and then they drifted. And we're not immune to that. Whenever we see churches that don't have a lot of enthusiasm or, you know, just going through the motions. And I think God wants to address stuff like that at the beginning of the new year and say, come on, you know, we're the only ones with the message of life. And so we ought to be the most excited, joyful people on the face of the earth. So I have different points here that he wants to address. And the first one is who God really is. Who are we really worshiping? You know, that we tend over time just to, I don't know whether we consciously think it, but whether we it just kind of, we slide into this thing where God's our buddy, and we lose our sense of awe on who he really is. We hear a lot of talk, especially in Pentecostal circles, about wanting God's presence to come and how joyful it would be to be in God's presence, where if you look in Scripture, it's pretty terrifying to be in God's presence. When he shows up, usually people are flat on the ground, you know, and repenting. Not that he comes in to try to smash us down, but it's just, he's holy. Holy means set apart. He's different than we are. And he's all-powerful. He's sovereign. He's, you know, we know all the terms. He's totally faithful all the time. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. It's amazing. You know, we can't think of God with our human intellect and understand everything. What is it, like 7 billion people on the earth? And he knows each mind individually at the same time, what they're thinking and what I haven't done that lately. I don't know about you guys, but I'm lucky I can figure out what I'm thinking. But I have scriptures for each one of these, and who God really is, you know, nothing's impossible with God. And, you know, the whole Bible's written, so taking a few scriptures out seems like a futile thing. But I have John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Even if you just dwell on that one scripture, no one can come through to the Father except through what Jesus did. No one. There's no shortcut. There's no, get out of jail free card if you're good for 13 weeks in a row or something. You know, it's like you got to have Jesus, and Jesus is the only one that can save us. And in Psalm 33, it says, the Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries, and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. Once again, who can do that? The whole idea of how powerful and extremely out of our imagination, we can't even think of everything that he can do. So we need to have this. This is kind of a word of correction to the church, but it's not a bad thing. It's just he's saying, come on, you know, get rejuvenated here and focus in the right direction. We need to understand he's trying to get us to go deeper. And the only way we can do that is if we stop and take stock of where we are now and seek him for where he wants us to go, because this is, I believe this is mightily important at the beginning of this new year. The second point, well, first, I was at the end of each point, I wanted to pray for everybody. Okay, so, Father God, I just lift up this people that they would hear your word, that you would open spiritual hearts and spiritual ears, and that we would have a new perspective of who you really are and how you look at us and what you want from us, Lord. And we would have a new willingness to be obedient to your word. Just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you're giving us this first day of this new year. In Jesus' name. Okay, the next one is who we really are. Who we really are. We're not all the qualities I just talked about him. We don't have those. First of all, we were enemies of God before we discovered Jesus and accepted him. But now it says in 1 Peter, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest through the meditation of Jesus Christ, mediation of Jesus Christ. Boy, can't even read my... You offer spiritual sacrifices to please God. And in Ephesians, this is one of my favorite ones because it, in some translations, it's we are God's workmanship. But you know, the whole world is God's workmanship. But in my Bible, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. And what he's talking about says he created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So my contention is, yeah, we're God's workmanship, but once we find Jesus and we become that new creation, we are his masterpiece. So, and when it's, Scripture says we're holy priests. You know, that's... Well, I'll get into it in worship, but one of the things people think of when we're just... when we're worshiping with music is a lot of people think, well, they're just singing songs. But we are to be setting the stage for the King to come. To bring God's presence so that we have his ear and we have his blessing. And whenever his presence comes, that's whenever his healing power comes. And it's just, he has so many things he wants to give us, but we need to welcome him. And that's what the duty of the holy priests are. So, Lord, I just pray that you would give this people the desire of your heart, that they would desire you so much to welcome your presence, not just here, but in our daily lives, Lord. We need to be carriers of your presence. And I just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Okay, so then the third point I have is worship. He wants us to get a new perspective on worship. It's not just music, even though that's a very important part. But it covers an awful lot of other things, which some of which I'll be covering in future points here. But scripture I have out of Ephesians says, so be careful how you live, Don't be like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Think the days are evil? Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your heart, and give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship is giving Him what He's due, giving Him, it's so easy to say, well, okay, I went to work this week and I got a check. I earned that. That's mine. But Scripture also says God gives us the ability to make wealth. And everything comes from Him. A lot of people, if they take credit for their job, or they take credit for the way I did good and all this stuff, instead of, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given. I'm one of the most blessed people on the face of the earth, right?
Need to clean that stool, Steve. Sorry about that. Thank you.
I'm one of the most blessed people. People say I'm proud to be an American. Well, I'm going to shock everybody. I'm not. I'm so humbled. I didn't have a choice where I was going to be born. I could have been over in some country where there's genocide going on, or constant famines, or who knows what all. Instead, I was born in Pennsylvania, grew up in Saxonburg, had a good family life. Dad always provided, had a nice house. What have I seen? Some of these other people have seen. If God would have came to me before I was born and said, where do you want to be born? Then I would have had a choice, but I just showed up. And that's the way with most of us here, here we are in probably the greatest nation ever to be on the face of the earth. And I'm saying all that to say, I still complain. It's like, wow. So I think that's why God's bringing this kind of a message today, for us to get a new perspective on who we are, who He is, and what He wants out of us in worship. So I'm going to move this over. I keep looking at Doug, and I think he's getting nervous. But anyway, Father God, I just thank you for this people, and I pray that we would become even more of a worshipful people than we are. Lord, bring it to mind the reason why we're here and what all you have given so freely that we take for granted, Lord. In Jesus' name. Well, that leads us to a real, hopefully everybody's still with me here, because this is going to be like a speed bump. Next one is giving. It's always a tough subject and to talk about, because it's so close to us because we, as I said, we generate wealth and then we kind of consider that it's ours. But we need to realize it's all His. And there's two financial systems. One's the earthly one and one's the heavenly one. And the earthly one is under a curse. So God made a way. And a lot of people think that it's, you know, we're talking law here and stuff, but it's, we're talking a principle that God put in motion even before the law. And that principle of giving is such an amazing thing when you study it. And then whenever God challenges us to test Him on it, and He always proves Himself faithful. Proverbs says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And boy, is that ever true. You can't outgive God. I remember years ago when I had a little business and it went, I was dumb enough to take on a partner and then he left and then my business went down and then I just everything, it was like we didn't have any, it was like we didn't have any income. And we had a halfway remodeled house and two kids and we still had a mortgage even though it was only giving my age away, but it was like $200 and some a month for a mortgage. But people used to tell me, give your way out of it. And I thought, what in the world is that? If I have $10 and I give $10 away, I don't have $10. But it turns out in God's economy, it doesn't work that way. He's the direct opposite. So I have learned through various studies and books I've read and things about God's financial plan. And, you know, it doesn't matter who the author of the book is. I've read books from Steve Farrar, which is a men's author, mostly men's author. Other guys, just so many different books from so many different streams, I guess you could call it. And invariably, somewhere in one of those books, there's a story about people giving sacrificially and getting back many times more than they gave. And it's not giving to get, it's giving to have more to give. And the more it goes, the more it snowballs. If you want to read a good book on that, it's The Blessed Life by Robert Morse, thank you. And he's probably one of the leaders in that, but so many other, and even we were listening to Bethel's podcast, and the guy brought up, some guy from England or somewhere, one of them that talks funny. He was on there. And he started to say the same thing about he needed a certain amount of money for whenever they were buying a house or something. And He said they had like $150 or something to their name, and he said God spoke to him, told him to give that $150 away. And well, okay. So he did that, and the very next short period of time, whether it was the next day or what, they got the money they needed. The same thing happened with, there's a guy that spoke at our men's conference, Mark Batterson, book you just gave us. He has a church in Washington, D.C., in the theater of one of the biggest stations where people come in and out of Washington, D.C. And when he was starting, he said he left Chicago and they didn't know what they were going to be doing in D.C., but they felt called to D.C. to do something. They thought they were going to do a parachurch ministry or something. And they ended up planting this church. And he said at the beginning there was only 19 people and they couldn't even afford to pay him a salary. And he said as the church started to grow a little bit, he said the Lord impressed on him to send a check to another ministry. So they come up, he says, I don't know how we come up with the figure of $350, but he said, I got the check ready and put it in an envelope, and he said, I went out to the mailbox, and he said, I had a hard time letting go of that. He said, I kind of fought over that for a while. Came back to his mailbox on his house, got his mail out, there was a check for $10,000. So God loves to show off what he can do. But we need to be obedient to what he wants us to do to see it. The giving that I'm talking about is after tithe. Giving doesn't start till the tithe is caught up. And, as Pastor Morris says, that first of all, the tithe breaks the curse off your finances. And Robert Morris says, I'd rather have 90% uncursed than 100% cursed. But also, the tithe shows we're obedient. And we switch over from the world system to the heaven system. Then that's when giving starts. And that's when this is the scripture for after tithing, and it says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And as some translations say, with the measure you give, it'll be measured to you back. And that means if you use a teaspoon, you get a teaspoon measure back. And if you use a shovel, you get a shovel back. But if this is speaking to anybody, try it. Lord says, try me on it. I mean, we're not supposed to test the Lord. But then the one scripture that he says, test me, is on finances. And really, actually, it's not just money. It's time investing or whatever. But it's easiest for us to think of it in money terms. But, excuse me, I'm just melting like a candle here. So, Lord, we just lift this whole consideration up to you on the giving. And I just thank you, Lord, that as Robert Morris has said, we're born selfish, but we're born again generous because we take on some of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father, and He's generous. And so I just lift up this church, but also the churches all around, Lord, that this realization of what you want from your people would be commonplace in our lives. It would be, we would be so generous, and the people outside the church would just be in awe of the way your church operates. And we just thank you and praise you this morning, Lord. The next one is obedience. And it's, everybody still with me? And I wonder if everybody was okay. I didn't. Obedience. In John, Jesus said, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me." So the obedience is important to the Lord because, first of all, it shows our trust, and it helps us learn what to do, or how to do it. I'm sorry. Whenever He wants us to do something, He wants our obedience pleases Him. And it's just, you know, like an earthly father when he tries to get his kids to obey him. And when the kids do it, then it's like it makes the father happy and glad. The scripture I have was just the opposite out of 1 Samuel. Remember, King Saul was supposed to, he had a mandate from the Lord to go and take care of the Amalekites and wipe them out totally, and he didn't do it the whole way. He disobeyed. And says, and then Samuel came and said, "The Lord has done just as he said he would. He has torn the kingdom from you and giving it to your rival David. The Lord has done this to you today because you refused to carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites." So it came out that Saul, instead of thinking of pleasing God, tried to please the people under him. And that angered the Lord enough that Saul lost his kingdom. Think about that. That's a sobering thought. But there's a lot of churches out there just try to please people. These, you know, they don't. Well, I don't want to get too far into that because there's some ministries out there that need to hear it. But our obedience means a lot to the Lord. So, Father, we pray that we can be obedient to you just as you desire, Lord God. I just pray for each person, each church in this valley, Lord, to hear your voice and obey it, that your kingdom would be established and the church would be effective. You know, that's part of the reason I think the Lord wanted to give this message today was a church that's drifting, a church that's lacking enthusiasm in that is not effective, because the people outside look at the church people and they say, well, they're not very enthusiastic about what they're doing. Why should I go there? So we need to be a vibrant, enthusiastic people about what we have. And I think that's one of the main things God's trying to tell us at the beginning of the year. Next one is love. John 15 says, this is my commandment, love each other. In the same way I have loved you, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. We're commanded to love each other, but also in the same way he loved us. Well, how does he love us? He loves us unconditionally. So it's real tempting in the church, since church is full of people, that, you know, well, okay, I love this person, but that other person, he's, Doug, your beard's on crooked, you know. It's, no, no, it's love everybody. And God wants us to love unconditionally, and I guess the easiest way to say it is for us to see people the way he sees them. Because even, you know, I've heard people in the church say things like, well, I can hardly wait till this person goes to hell and burns, you know. Well, remember what Jesus said whenever his disciples wanted to call down fire. He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. So we don't have the right to think of people that way. There's something, I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, what he was doing before he became the Apostle Paul. And probably most of the people in the church at the time probably would have said, boy, sure hope he gets killed by a lion or something. But instead, God had a plan for him. And look at what he did, writing most of the New Testament. And it's just, that's an example, I think, that we need to keep in mind when we're dealing with people. In 2 Timothy 3 talks about, you know, in the last days it'd be difficult and all this stuff. And then it says about dealing with difficult people. You know any difficult people? I can give you a list if you don't know any. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to be difficult back. The Bible also says a soft answer turns away wrath. And a lot of times, that's another thing I've learned in reading from different authors and stuff about people coming up and just being arrogant and rude and mean, and the person instead tries to find a soft spot, tries to find something that, why is this person hurting? Because usually that's the thing. When somebody's being difficult, they're hurting inside. And God wants to heal the whole person. So we talk about forgiveness, and one of the most common things is rheumatoid arthritis or some kind of a real bad arthritis has a lot of, not always, but a lot of times linked with unforgiveness. And we say, well, God's punishing them because they won't forgive. No, God's just waiting for them to release that forgiveness, because if he healed the arthritis and left them unforgiving, he wouldn't have healed the whole person. And he wants the whole person to be healed. So a lot of times, person decides to forgive somebody, and the arthritis or whatever just disappears. And just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And may we become the loving people that you want us to be. Okay, the last one I have is joy. Philippians 4:4 says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. As I said, we have the answer. The answer. All in capital letters. And that can be in all that fancy script or whatever, or big bold print, or written in the sky by an airplane. It doesn't matter. But we have the answer to the world that's struggling and divided and mean-spirited and whatever you want to call it. But we have the answer. And he's the only answer. So I think God wants us to get that perspective so that we can become his agent of change that he wants us to be. Lord, I just pray that your church would hear your message, whether through this message or through someone else's message. At the beginning of this new year, Lord, we acknowledge that you're the only one that can make all things new. And each one of us that know you, Lord, we have been made a new creation. And if we haven't thanked you for that lately, if we haven't thought of that lately, Lord, we repent. And I just, even for myself, I say, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace upon me. As I became a new creation through Jesus Christ, I pray for the church to become more and more the masterpiece you want us to be. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, and praise your holy name forever and ever. Amen.